This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, the term is called benefit package. Benefit package. Those of you that work for companies know that when you were hired, you were given perhaps a sheet of paper, a couple of sheets of paper, maybe more than that, with benefit package. Here's some research I've done, what companies offer people: vacation leave, sick leave, paid holidays, health insurance, sometimes preferred option, sometimes HMO, there's dental insurance, vision insurance, there's life insurance, accidental death insurance, disability insurance, supplemental benefits, there is dependent care and medical expense reimbursement, 401k profit sharing, pension plans, ESOP, employee stock option plans. There is EAP, employee assistance programs, where people are offered counseling with marriages, depression, eating disorders, addictions, etc. Recruitment bonus, tuition reimbursement, overtime, parking reimbursement. I want to talk to you today about God's benefit package. The most important benefit package that you need in life and that I need in life is not a benefit package that a corporation would offer, but the benefit package that the Lord God Almighty offers us, and it's talked about in Psalm 103. I've been preaching through the book of Luke. We're continuing in that book week after week, but today on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we pull away to look at God's benefit package in Psalm 103. I want you to follow along with me as I read selected verses. It goes like this: praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. In verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. I never understood what it meant to praise the Lord with your inmost being until I compared it with some other verses. Psalm 24:4 says, don't lift up your soul to an idol. You know, I never knew what that verse meant for years. Do not lift up your soul to an idol until I became a parent. You know what being a parent instantly did for me to understand that? You ever had a 2-year-old go like this? What's that mean? Pick me up. Pick me up. When I became a parent, I understood to lift up your soul to an idol is to put your hands out. Pick me up. I belong to you. You either lift up your soul to an idol, and so do I, or we lift up our soul to the Lord God Almighty, and it's a choice, it's a decision that we make. That's what it means to lift up your soul. And I think that we lift up our soul to the Lord when we praise the Lord, when we worship, when we take communion. That's part of lifting up our soul to the living God in worship. I want to confess something to you. It's actually a little embarrassing for me to admit this, but it's true. For years, early in my ministry in Columbus, Ohio, during the worship time, I would sit on the front row, just same place where I sit there, and I would study my notes while the people were worshiping. And one day it was like a lightning bolt came out of heaven and convicted my spirit how wrong I was. If anybody needs to worship the Lord, it's me. And I'm in there, you know, making notes. And, oh, yeah, I'll tell this story. And I'm writing things when I needed to be doing what we all were doing today, and that was worshiping the Lord. There's something deficient in a man's life when we don't worship the Lord. Something's lacking. You're not complete as a woman if you don't worship the Lord and lift up your soul to the Lord with your inmost being. That's what it means to worship. And I want to suggest to you that if you worry about how you sound to the person next to you when you worship, you're a little too worried. Because worship happens when you don't care how you sound to the guy next to you. You don't care how you sound to the woman on the left. All you care about is you're lifting up your soul to the Lord, and the inmost being, the deepest part of you, is calling out to that which you know of the Lord. One other thought, if I could bring up verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Very quickly, there is a blessing that will come to your grandchildren. Whether you've got grandchildren or not doesn't matter, but someday your grandchildren, get this, are going to have a measure of blessing in their life because you were a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, you may think that's a little melodramatic. I happen to believe it's true. That those of you that have grandchildren, those of you that will have grandchildren, there's going to be a blessing that will come to their life in ways you can't measure, you can't quantify it, but because you were a believer in Jesus Christ, your grandchildren will be blessed. And conversely, I believe the opposite is true. If you're here today and Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, and there is a measure of blessing that's not going to come that way because you refuse to believe in his name. I really believe that. The blessing comes to the children and it goes to the children's children. There is a generational blessing that goes on. I hear psychologists talk about generational curses and how the anger goes from dad to the son and the grandson. And well, my great granddad had a temper and that's my problem. And we talk about generational curses and generational pass down of things that have happened from one generation to the other, generational abuse and all the things. What about generational blessing? It comes because people happen to believe in the name that is above every name. With that in mind, let's go into the five things. I want you to write these down, those of you that take notes. He forgives our sins is number one. The first benefit of the benefit package, he forgives our sins. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It means the sin is irretrievable. Somebody needs to hear that today. Your greatest need in life is not to be happy. Your greatest need in life is to be forgiven. Something wrong with being happy? No. Is there something wrong with wanting to be happy? I don't think so. But my greatest need is not to be happy. My greatest need is to be forgiven. That need is met in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Anything positive in your life, remember I've said it before, can be traced back to the cross and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He forgives our sins. Let's bring up the second one. He heals our diseases. I want to get to this right at the beginning here. I'm sure there were people, as I said this in the first service, who said, you never healed me of any disease. You ever cut your hand? What happened? You healed. You ever broke a bone? What happened? It healed. Your body has a tremendous built-in capacity to regenerate and heal itself. And I want to suggest to you that all healing, whether it's from the self, it's medicine, it's surgery, whatever it is, all healing belongs to the Lord. He is the healer. It's one of the titles of God. He is our healer. And you've got to come to the place in your life where you believe that all healing ultimately comes from the Lord. Even if you're sick with a cold and you get better, God, thank you for the gift of healing. I don't have to remain sick all the time, but you've healed me. I believe that he heals our diseases. There's a sense in which he heals us miraculously. Some people experience that, but God uses routine medicine and routine accomplishment in our lives to heal us. We do something here that, frankly, I've never seen done at any other church that I've served, where people can come forward at the end of a service and we actually pray for them, and the elders of the church anoint people with oil if they request it. They have to request it. We just don't do it. But they request it to be done, and it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, oil is, coming upon a person for a special purpose. And we do that because the book of James says, if you're ill, ask the elders of the church to anoint you with oil. There's a church in San Diego, however, does what we do, but they take it a couple steps further that frankly makes me uncomfortable. And when I tell you why, you'll understand it. They don't do it in the service. They will come to your house. They will come to your hospital bed, and a group of elders will meet around you, and they will say, we're going to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, as James says, but before we do that, Bob, or before we do that, Mary, we need to ask you a couple of questions. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Imagine how dramatic that is. People are facing life and death situations. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? And the minister told me people just flow and share things. Yeah, there is. And they tell things that their spouse wasn't even aware of. It's a very dramatic moment. But they don't stop there. They even go one step beyond that. Bob or Mary, is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive? Anybody in your life right now, you're holding a grudge and you really hate that person and you really have maintained a spirit of hatred toward them? And once again, the minister told me that the tears flow as people break down and say, yeah, I haven't forgiven a brother for something he did to me 20 years ago. I haven't forgiven so-and-so for this or that. And the minister made this point that the healing begins the moment the confession does. I find that intriguing. The healing began the moment the confession does. Do we do that up front here? No, we don't do that. We don't ask people those two questions. I'm just saying it's intriguing that this church in San Diego does that. And it's a powerful demonstration of the Lord wants to forgive and the Lord wants to heal. There is connection in Scripture. There is linkage between the two in Scripture. Let's bring up the third one. He redeems our life from the pit. I asked the people in the first service, how many of you use this expression in conversation this week? Nobody raised their hand. We don't use that phraseology. He redeems our life from the pit. But let me tell you what it meant back then. It literally had to do with a person known as the kinsman redeemer. Somebody's related to you. You're a slave. You're sold into slavery. Your kinsman redeemer was the person who came and paid you the price of what your price of purchase and bought you out of slavery, redeemed you from the pit, and sent you back home. We have trouble relating to that in our culture, but let me tell you, every man, every woman, every teenager, young person has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've all been redeemed. You have. And you need to understand that redemption means that a price was paid. Redemption presupposes a sacrifice. Redemption presupposes that somebody had to come up with something. And redemption in this case was Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and for me that we might have forgiveness of sins. He redeems our life from the pit. Let's bring up the fourth one. He crowns us with love and compassion. Never hear anybody say crowning unless it's a kid saying, I'm going to crown you. I've heard parents say that. I'm going to crown you if you don't straighten up. What does it mean? I'm going to bop you on the head. That's not what the biblical word crown means. Do you know what it means? To crown someone means to surround them. To be crowned with love and compassion means to be surrounded with love and compassion. And the Lord says, that's what I want to do with you. Let's bring up number five. He satisfies our desires with good things. This is important. You've got to understand this. What satisfies my life is not the things that the Lord gives us. What satisfies us is the giver. The Lord satisfies me with good things. Not the good things satisfy me. That's important. It's not just a play on words. We are blessed because of the giver of everything. Every good and perfect gift is the one who gives them to us. When Howard Hughes died, I understand at the time of his death, he was worth $2.5 billion. Not million, but billion. $2.5 billion. Now that's more than we pay our music minister and our youth minister together. I mean, it's an incredible amount of money. He was worth more than $2.5 billion. And yet, if you know the story, you've read the biographies, he was holed up in a hotel in Las Vegas. Curtains were drawn. No outside light came in. Food was brought into him on a tray. He was unkept. Fingernails grew to an inordinate length. And one biographer said two words described Howard Hughes at the point of his death. The greatest description of him were two words, most miserable. Most miserable. How do you die with $2.5 billion and people say you died most miserable because he didn't have a relationship with the giver? That's my opinion. Just talking about me. He didn't have a relationship with the one who could give him everything. The one who could satisfy his life with good things. The one who could crown him with love and compassion. Instead, he just died with $2.5 billion. He died alone. Don't die alone, die with Christ. Don't die with the others, Die with Christ. Die with Him. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. I want to summarize all this benefit package by taking a passage right out of this chapter. It's verses 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. It's one of my favorite verses, but you know what? I also understand this is a painful verse for a lot of people. There's some men and women in this room, that's not a good verse for you because you don't have good memories about your father. You don't have pleasant memories when it concerns your father. And so for anybody to come along and say, like as a father who has compassion on his children, that doesn't ring true for you. Annie and I have a good friend in Columbus by the name of Jack. Jack's father abandoned him when he was a baby. And he, get this, Jack was 40 years old at home one day on a Saturday with his wife and children. And there's a knock at the door. He opens the door and there's a stranger standing there. And the guy puts out his hand and says, I'm your dad. 40 years old. Think there was a warm and fuzzy feeling going on there? No. Think it was a Kodak moment where they hugged one another? No. Very awkward, very tense, because he knew his dad had abandoned him when he was a baby. And 40 years later, shows up at the door, hi, I'm your dad. It's hard for that man, Jack, to understand verses 13 and 14. But you know what I would say to Jack? And what I would say to you is this. Think of the greatest father you can think of, the greatest example of a father you can think of, multiplied 1,000 times, and you still haven't begun. You're not even close to describing how your heavenly Father is to you, like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. This message will conclude tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org. God bless. This week, Annie and I were at a conference, and we heard a Dr. Walter D'Souza speak. He's one of many speakers that we heard, and he told a powerful story that I want to close with today. He was talking about the fact that he's a professor of theology at some university in Quebec, and he would go to the same drugstore, like you go to the same drugstore or I go to the same drugstore, and he developed a kind of a casual friendship, which we all do, with what he calls familiar strangers. There are people you recognize at the store that you don't know their name, but you recognize she works at Kroger, she works at CVS or whatever. You know what I mean by that. And so we have relationships, casual relationships with familiar strangers. He said there was a girl that worked a cashier desk, the cash register at this drugstore, and so they would always speak, etc. And one time he was coming out with a purchase, and she said, somebody told me that you're a theologian. And he said, well, I am. I'm a professor of theology. And she asked him an interesting question that he'd never been asked before. Are you a theologian in your head or in your heart? Which I thought was interesting. And he said, well, I hope both. Well, through the process of that open door of conversation, Walter D'Souza tried to lead this young lady in her 20s to the Lord. He would just witness to her and share with her. He would give her things to read over a course of weeks or months. And finally, he came to her one day and said, you know, are you ready to commit your life to Christ? You ready to take that step? And she said, no, I'm just not ready. I appreciate your concern, your interest, but I'm not there yet. Got a ways to go. And he didn't know what that meant, what that entailed. He said he was out of town for a number of weeks or months, came back, and he said when he walked in, he noticed an instant difference in her countenance. She looked different. Wasn't just, you know, a smile on her face kind of difference. It was a countenance thing. You can tell when a person's countenance has changed. There's something different about him or her. And he noticed that. He went up to her and he said, how are you doing? And she said, I did it. I finally gave my life to Christ. And he said, what happened? The last time I talked to you, you said you weren't ready. And I love the story she told this professor of theology. She said, I was just working here at the cash register one day. And somebody brought up a stack of greeting cards for me to register in the register and for them to pay their bill. And she said, I was looking through the cards as I was ringing them up, scanning them. And I saw this one card and it just had a picture of Jesus Christ with his arms out like this. She said, something came over me. I had a lot of junk in my life. What she meant by it, she had a lot of sin in her life. A lot of people have junk in their life. It's called sin. It's a three-letter word called sin. And she said, I thought that I had to get rid of everything first and then come to Jesus, and I wasn't ready. And then when I saw that picture of Jesus with his outstretched hands, I realized I could come to him. He would accept me now. And he does the changing. You see, she wanted to change her life before coming to the life changer, and it doesn't work that way. You come to the life changer and he does the changing. He does the changing in your life and in my life. And that girl saw just a picture of Jesus on a greeting card. And the Lord used that in her life as a precipitating moment in her life, a defining moment for Jesus to say, I'm here. I'm ready to accept you. That's a message for somebody today. I want you to this Thanksgiving, if you will, to either get alone or with other people and say, God, thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for healing my diseases. Thank you for redeeming my life from the pit. Thank you for crowning me with love and compassion. And thank you for satisfying my life with good things. And I have a notion that you'll have a blessed Thanksgiving, not because you got everything you want, but because you gave thanks to the giver.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.